If you have your Bible there, will you please turn with us again to the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, the first letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica, and the second chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're reading the first 12 verses together, entering into a new chapter and our study, living in the light of the Lord's return. 1 Thessalonians, we'll read from the second chapter, reading the first 12 verses, please. Paul says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that ye had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're looking this morning at the text that is found in verses 1 through to verse number 4. The first four verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we've just entitled this message this morning very simply, "Custodians of the Gospel." Every Christian is a custodian of the Gospel, an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at these verses this morning, I just want to draw out three simple areas wherein Paul and Silas and Timothy were good ambassadors for Christ, or good custodians of the Gospel. Let's pray that God will help us even now. Let's pray. Father, we entreat thee, Lord, come and stand in our midst. Lord, we need thy help. We pray that you will speak in a wonderful way. Stir up our hearts, Lord. Give us again a greater love for the Gospel, a greater burden for the lost. Give us greater boldness, Lord, in our witness and testimony for the Savior. Make us, O God, to be the people that Christ shed his precious blood for us to be. I pray that you will cleanse me, Lord, and sanctify me, and fill me with the Holy Spirit and with power. I'm so weak and so poor and so needy. But Lord, I thank thee for the ministry of the Spirit of God, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak, and that lives might be changed this morning. Lead us on and lead us through with God. We pray these things in the Savior's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 shows us Paul the preacher. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 really reveals to us Paul the pastor. In the second chapter, we see something of Paul's thoughts, his desires, his emotions, his burdens, and his very heart for this church that he so loved and was so used of God in establishing. He really speaks in this second chapter a lot about discipleship. In fact, 1 Thessalonians as an epistle really deals to a large degree with that very important subject, that of discipleship. And as we enter now into the second chapter of this great epistle, what's happening is we are being enrolled by God in a discipleship course. Jesus Christ told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and to go and teach all nations, or we could render it this way, go and make disciples of all nations. Because the word disciple means a student. And the child of God, the Christian, has become a student of Christ, a follower of Christ, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship, therefore, is absolutely imperative. I want to remind you this morning that the role of the preacher, the role of the pastor, the role of the church of Jesus Christ is not to go into all the world and get professions of faith. It's not even to go into all the world and get people to pray a prayer. That might have its place, of course. But the role of the church is to go and make disciples of all nations, followers of Christ. You see, our Lord Jesus said, "If any man hear my voice and come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." The Word of God presents the Christian as a disciple or as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of his teachings, a follower of his example, and just someone who wants to be in the presence of the Savior and in some way be like him. And the conditions of discipleship are laid down clearly in the Word of God. It's not in the small print, it's on the face of the contract. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And the Lord says, if you're not willing to take up the cross and you're not willing to deny yourself and follow me, he says, you cannot be my disciple. Paul was a disciple. Paul was an apostle. And here he is writing to a church of disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice in verse number 4, he says at the beginning of the verse, "As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." I think the first 4 verses hang upon this phrase, "As we were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel." That word "allowed" there denotes being appointed by God. God selected Paul, Silas, and Timothy, appointed them, and put them in trust with the gospel. They became stewards of the gospel, ambassadors for Christ, custodians of the great message of salvation. Custodians of the gospel. Friends, that is a wonderful privilege. To think that God in heaven would save us, and the Son of God would shed his blood for us, and the Holy Spirit would come to dwell within us, and that God would not only call us unto himself in salvation, but appoint us to serve him in some way. And God would give us something so precious as the message of the gospel, the message of redeeming grace through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God would trust us to spread the gospel, to share the gospel, to live the gospel, and to faithfully proclaim the gospel. That God would entrust us to do that is something truly remarkable, and we should never lose the wonder of it all. It's a wonderful privilege and yet it's also a great responsibility. And there's a day coming whenever I will give an account of my stewardship of the gospel, and so will you. And it's a solemn thing to be a custodian of the gospel. But in these four opening verses of the second chapter, I believe that Paul highlights three things which make for a good custodian of the gospel. In verse number one, we have the first thing. Paul had conviction as to the strength of the gospel. Paul had conviction as to the strength of the gospel. Look at what he says in the first verse. For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Paul believed in the power of the gospel. In Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Whenever Paul went anywhere with the gospel, he was absolutely convicted and convinced that he had a message that was powerful. That he had something that God not only could use, but God had given him something that he had promised to use and to honor. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just again to summarize, as I think it's necessary to do, because many people seem to be confused as to what the gospel actually is. Paul highlights his gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he says, that's the gospel that I declared unto the church at Corinth, or the people at Corinth. That's the gospel that they received. That's the gospel that I was given. That's the gospel that they have believed. And that's the gospel through which they have been saved. And the simple message of the cross of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ for our sins. Christ died, that's history. Christ died for our sins, that's theology. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that's authority. And as we see Paul declaring and speaking about this same gospel, because Paul only believed in one gospel, the same gospel in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll notice that he makes mention of the source of the gospel. And this is the secret of its strength. In verse 2, he speaks about the gospel of God. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Paul was convicted as to the strength of the gospel, because Paul knew the source of the gospel. He knew that this was not so much his gospel, although he calls it his gospel. He also calls it our gospel. But primarily, Paul calls it the gospel of God, or the gospel of Christ. And in calling it the gospel of God, he's showing us both the origin of the gospel and the authority of the gospel. It's God's gospel. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. And long before the foundation of the world, God had a plan for the redemption of fallen man in the gospel of his Son. Herein lies its power. It's God's gospel. And God can do anything but fail. This is God's gospel in its origin, and it's God's gospel in its authority. God has put his divine seal of approval upon the gospel of his Son, because he has raised up his Son from the dead and declared him to be the Son of God with power or with authority. It's the gospel of the Almighty God, and like the Word of God itself, it is not of private interpretation. But it's a God-given gospel. And therefore, whenever Paul went and entered in, as it says in verse number 1, to the city of Thessalonica, Paul knew that I have got something here that's powerful. I have got the gospel of God. Not something that he had dreamed up or men had got together and he was going in with some newfangled idea, hoping that it's going to work. Paul had been given this gospel, he'd received the gospel, and now he's declaring and sharing the gospel. And friends, as we have the Word of God in our hands and the Word of God in our hearts, and we tell people about a Savior that loved us and died for us upon a cross, shed His blood, was buried, and is alive forevermore, risen and ascended and glorified, we are going into this world with something that is powerful. And we need to be absolutely convicted as to the strength of the gospel. Paul speaks about the source of the gospel. He also speaks about the sending of the gospel, or the sending of the gospel messenger. He says in verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you." That little phrase, "our entrance in unto you," just denotes Paul's coming for the first time to the city of Thessalonica. We entered into the city, myself and Timothy and Silas. We entered in unto you with the view and the call of God in our lives to preach and to declare this wonderful gospel. Paul had divine guidance in coming into the city. We have noted that before in Acts 16 and Acts 17, how Paul had some plans of his own. He essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. And God was closing doors that Paul naturally wanted to go through. And Paul was guided by God to go to Philippi. And then from Philippi, the Lord led him to Thessalonica. You see, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And it's vital for Paul not only to know that he is called to preach the gospel, but also where he is called to preach the gospel. And friends, it's the same in 2021. Somebody feels called to the ministry or the mission field or the work of God in some way. That's a wonderful thing. You need to know that you're called. But you also need to know where God has called you to. I'm convinced about this. So important not just to know that God has called you, but where does God want me to go? Where does God want me to be for me to be in the center of His will for my life? But Paul was sent to Thessalonica. He entered into the city. And then there's also the supremacy of the gospel, because four times in this chapter, Paul speaks about preaching the gospel. Verse 2, he says, "We were bold in our God to speak unto the gospel of God." He says in verse number 4, "We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." In verse number 9, he says, "You remember, brethren, our labor and our travail." And then at the end of the verse, "We preached unto you the gospel of God." And then again in verse number 13, "When ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God." And surely Paul is highlighting here the supremacy of the gospel. He had no other message to declare to a lost world and to an idolatrous city and to the souls of needy men and women. He had no other message than the gospel. Whenever Paul went to the people of Corinth, he says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The supremacy of the gospel. Abraham Lincoln, whenever he was elected president of the United States of America, of course he had to take his whole family to Washington, and that necessitated not only moving house but also changing their church. And they began attending the North Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington. And the pastor there at that time was the Reverend Phineas D. Gurley. Abraham Lincoln said of that man, he says, "I like Gurley. He doesn't preach politics. I get enough of that during the week. And when I go to church, I like to hear the gospel." Is it any wonder that Abraham Lincoln was a man of such integrity, a man of his word, a man of upstanding character, one of the greatest presidents of the United States, because he loved the Lord and he loved the gospel. And he sought out a church where he could attend with his family on the Lord's Day and hear a faithful man of God declare the gospel, because Lincoln realized, above and beyond every other thing, there's something about the gospel. That the gospel is the supreme message that the world needs to hear. Friends, we have nothing else to declare to this world. I have got no other message other than what's contained in the pages of Holy Scripture. There's nothing else other than the gospel that's going to change our world and change our society and change our lives and our homes and our families and change our nation. We have nothing else. And friends, I say it sincerely, we have no business getting involved in anything else other than in the gospel. One thing that I've learned in the Christian life is it's so easy to get sidetracked. It's so easy to get taken up with secondary issues. Controversial issues, thoughts, ideas, and opinions, maybe even about secondary doctrines, or maybe to expose things or preach about things that maybe the Bible has got very little to say on, if anything. And so many people have lost their spiritual fervor, and they've lost their spiritual cutting edge, and they've lost their joy, and they've lost their usefulness, because they've missed and lost sight of the supremacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is so easy for that to happen in the 21st century, especially with all that's going on in our world, in the world arena, and in the national arena, and in the local arena as well, with everything that's going on with COVID, everything that's going on with Brexit, everything that's going on with local and national government. So easy for people to strongly express their views and to disagree with others who don't have the same view. But friends, Paul was consumed with a burning passion. People need the gospel. I'm not going to the city of Thessalonica to point out the inconsistencies of the civic leaders. I'm not going there to correct their political agendas or their political ideologies. I'm not even going there to talk about all of the different religions that people are involved in. No, I'm going to tell them about Jesus Christ. Because that's the only message that's able to change a person's life. Friends, we all have this same message, and I trust that it's burning within our hearts. Look at our world and what's going on. Society today is falling apart, and God has entrusted us with the gospel. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, and I think this is a remarkable verse, he says, "We carry this treasure in earthen vessels." We carry this treasure in earthen vessels. Christ is in us. That's the hope of glory. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And God has given us the treasure of the gospel. And we carry this treasure in jars of clay, earthen vessels. Custodians of the gospel. Paul was convicted as to the strength of the gospel because of its source, because of his sending, because of its supremacy, and also because of its success. He says at the end of that first verse that our entrance unto you was not in vain. Wasn't empty. Wasn't fruitless. It wasn't a waste of time. He says, we entered in. God gave us the gospel. He directed us to your city. We declared the gospel unto you, and God worked. It wasn't that we were great arguers or we were great theologians or we were able to convince you that you were wrong and we were right and we won arguments. He says, no, God worked. The Spirit of God moved. Souls were saved. Lives were changed. Families were redeemed. And the church was planted in your city. Paul didn't need to try to juggle statistics to make it look as if God had done something. He didn't have to try to convince them. He says, brethren, you yourselves know. You know what God did in your city. You know how God honored his word and how God prospered the gospel. And he just appealed to their conscience. You know that the gospel was successful. Beloved, this morning the gospel must triumph. Christ will build his church. Even the very gates or the powers of hell will not prevail against it. And you know, whenever the Lord said that verse, just to get maybe off the track a little bit, whenever the Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, I don't think he had the idea of building his church in a little corner somewhere and all the powers of hell on the march, on the offensive, attacking the church and the church in the corner, putting up garrisons against it and trying to sort of hide and at last prevailing. I believe that whenever he said that, I will build my church, he's speaking about the spread of the gospel over the entire world, God establishing and building his kingdom, and the church is on the march. The church is on the offensive, and the powers of hell are the ones that are trying to be defensive and oppose the march of the church. But the Lord says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. His truth is marching on. God's cause is not stagnated. God is building his church. The gospel is being successful. God is moving in a wonderful way in other parts of the world. He's building his church here, yes, to a degree. We see tokens for good from time to time. Let's not despair. But friends, let's rejoice in what God is doing in places like China and how God is saving multitudes of souls in other parts of the world, parts of Africa. God is doing wonderful and mighty things. Paul was able to testify that the gospel was not spread in vain in his life. It was successful in his life. It was successful in Thessalonica. And listen, everybody that's listening in that's a Christian, the gospel has been successful in your life. Why should it not be successful in the lives of your family and your loved ones and your neighbors and your colleagues and multitudes across this community? If only we had the courage of the conviction as to the strength of the gospel, I think we would see something happen. We would see something of the success of the gospel. First thing that made Paul a good custodian of the gospel was his conviction as to the strength or the power of the gospel. Second thing that made Paul such a good custodian of the gospel was his constancy as to the spread of the gospel. He was constant as to the spread of the gospel. Look at verse 2. He says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were not fly-by-night merchants who took to their heels and ran away in the darkness of night whenever things got hard. No, Paul was steadfast. Paul was constant. Paul experienced much opposition, but he was steadfast. Just as he said to the church at Corinth, he says, brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul was steadfast in the spread of the gospel, and he would let nothing stop it. He didn't count his life dear unto himself. He didn't say, well, hang on a minute. God understands that if I go and spread the gospel, I might be persecuted, I might be put in prison, I might lose my life. It might affect my physical health, my mental health, my emotional health. No, Paul says nothing is going to stop the spread of the gospel. He didn't get caught up in controversy. He didn't get caught up in conspiracy. He didn't allow anything to distract him or to divert him, because he realized there's so much at stake here. God is glorified whenever the gospel is spread. That can't stop. Souls can be saved whenever the gospel is spread. That can't stop. And believers are built up whenever the gospel is spread. That can't stop. You see, Paul was steadfast despite suffering. Look at what he says there at the beginning of the verse. He says, we suffered, as you know, at Philippi. We suffered before at Philippi. And if we were the type of people that just gave up whenever hardship came, we wouldn't have bothered going to Thessalonica. We suffered at Philippi, but we stayed there until God led us on. And God moved in Philippi, and he saved Lydia, and he saved others. He saved the Philippian jailer and his family. And the church was planted at Philippi, and we moved on, and we came to Thessalonica. And all of the persecution and all of the pain that we suffered could not hold us back in spreading the gospel. The Reverend Tom Shaw came and preached in our church in Coleraine a number of occasions. And one time he was with us, he told this remarkable story. I tell you, it touched my heart. George Chen was a Chinese barefoot evangelist. And he testified in the Reverend Shaw's church. And he spoke about how he was arrested for his activities of spreading the gospel in China. And for 18 years, he was put in a prison camp. Hard labor. He was forced to work in the prison cesspit. And he stood knee-deep in waste, shoveling human excrement from dawn to dusk. He should have died within a few months or at least within a year or two from typhoid or hepatitis or cholera or something like that, but God preserved him. He said they thought they'd make me miserable, but actually I was happy. He says it smelt so bad that no one would come near me, so I could pray and sing all day long. And one of the songs that Chinese evangelist loved to sing as he stood in human waste up to his knees all day for years on end was the words, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still in the roses. Mr. Shaw said that as that man related that story, he began to sing in his church the words of that lovely old hymn, he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Friends, would we be steadfast like that? The reality is we have it easy in this land of ours to spread the gospel. We get so offended if one person doesn't like it, or one authority figure speaks against it. We cry out persecution. Oh, we feel so hurt and our pride's dented and we feel that we're being victimized somehow. Friends, Paul the Apostle was beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, all sorts of things, and nothing would stop him spreading the gospel. And sometimes we stop because we get discouraged, or people don't like it, or people don't listen, or it's hard, or it's not the same as it was before. Paul was absolutely constant as to the spread of the gospel, despite suffering and also despite shame. He says, we were shamefully entreated. Acts 16:22 says that they were stripped of their garments. That's what I think he means when he says we were shamefully entreated. We were stripped naked. And we were beaten with many stripes. And yet he counted that a wonderful thing, a wonderful privilege. Like the apostles earlier on in Acts 5:41, it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. We complain if people ridicule us. Paul and Silas were stripped naked, stripped of their garments, and they counted it a privilege. You know, it's a remarkable thing, I think, that we somehow expect in Northern Ireland in the 21st century to be better treated in this world than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. The scripture says in Hebrews 12, we're to look on to the Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. He despised the shame, but he counted it a privilege, he counted it a joy to do the will of his Father which is in heaven. Though dark be my way, since he is my guide, 'tis mine to obey, 'tis his to provide. Though cisterns be broken and creatures all fail, his word he has spoken shall surely prevail. How bitter that cup no heart can conceive, which he drank quite up that sinners might live. His way was much rougher and darker than mine. Did Christ my Lord suffer? And shall I repine? Shall I complain? Shall I give up and throw in the towel despite suffering and despite shame? Paul says, no way, no discouragement will be a deterrent to me, and I am going to go on. How did he do it? Well, he says he did it in verse number 2. He did it. He says, I was bold in our God. Bold in God. God is almighty. All gracious, all sufficient, all powerful. And he says, it's not about me. It's not about my resolve. It's not about my willpower. It's not about my strength. He says, somehow God gave me the boldness and the grace and the power and authority to carry on. And I had confidence, yes, in his word that it would not return unto him void, but I also believed that I was filled with the Spirit of God. Hence this great boldness by his grace and also for his glory. Verse 4 says, not as pleasing men, but God. Paul didn't really care what people thought. Could it be that we've reached a place in the 21st century in the church that we're more concerned about what people think about us than we do about the glory of God and obedience to his will? Perhaps Lot is done with the attitude, well, what will people think? And we've maybe become so professional in our Christianity and in the work of the church that we're almost like a seeker-friendly type thing. And it's, what will people think? What will please people? What way will this affect people? Rather than, and that has its place, of course, but rather than what's going to please God here. What is the will of God in this situation? What is going to bring most honor and glory to God? The fear of man bringeth a snare. But Paul says, we preached on out of much contention. Verse 2, that word contention means agony. There was an agony of soul in the Apostle Paul that we need to get the word of God out because people need God's wonderful salvation. The last thing, and we'll try to go through this quickly, we've got waylaid a little bit. Three things that made Paul such a good custodian of the gospel: his conviction as to the strength of the gospel, his constancy as to the spread of the gospel, and then he was also conscientious as to the showing forth of the gospel, the showing of the gospel. You see, the first century was full of religious charlatans. All sorts of sects and all sorts of cults within Judaism and outside of Judaism. People in it for power, for position, for affluence, and even for sex. And it's the same today, right across the world. There's so much of the counterfeit. But everything that Paul, Silas, and Timothy did was open to scrutiny. His enemies were accusing him of all sorts of things. They were going in on their heels and saying to the Thessalonians, well, where is Paul now? He's ran away and fled. And this is why Paul is writing this letter, to convince them, as they already know, that's not the type of people we are. We didn't run away and hide. We are willing to face shame and suffering for his name. We were beyond reproach. You know what our testimony was whenever we came in unto you. He tells them, first of all, that he was not deceptive. Verse number 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit. That indicates that he had integrity. Paul's message was true. We didn't come with a deceitful message. We came with the word of God. We came with the gospel of God. We came with a message that was true. His message was true. His motives were true. It's often said that actions speak louder than words. And that's true. But with God, motives speak louder than either. Paul wasn't there for self. His motive wasn't for vain glory or for position or for a place of authority. His motive was for the glory of God and God alone. A.W. Tozer once said, "The test by which all conduct must finally be judged is motive." Paul's message was true. Paul's motives were true. His manner was true. That is his lifestyle. As the Thessalonians looked at Paul, they saw, well, here's a man that's living differently than anybody we've ever seen before. He doesn't revile, he doesn't bite back, he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't want their money, he doesn't want position, he's not looking for popularity. He doesn't really care what people think of him. He's turned his back on the life of sin, he's turned his back on political position and religious authority as well within the Jewish establishment. And we have noted so often that the lifestyle and the lips of Paul were in absolute agreement as he spread the gospel. He was not deceptive. He was not defiled, because it also says in verse 3, our exhortation was not of deceit nor of uncleanness. That's a distinct reference to sexual immorality. Many of the cults of the day, especially in places like Thessalonica that were by and large Gentile cities, many of the cults of the day practiced sexual perversion and promiscuity. Some of their shrines and temples had prostitutes. And they taught the people that you earn merit and favor with the deities that you serve whenever you enter into this type of activity. And they said the same and they insinuated the same. Well, Paul's just another. But Paul says, you know that we weren't unclean. We didn't engage in that sort of thing. We weren't guilty of fornication or adultery or anything like that. Paul was pure in life, in heart, and in motive, and the Thessalonians knew it. Friends, purity is vital in the work of God. Paul said to Timothy, keep thyself pure. And if any man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with all them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. During the awakening in the Isle of Lewis, and it's a story that I often read again and again and relate oftentimes, there was a particular barn where a group of men were assembled together praying, and a young deacon rose and prayed and said, brethren, stop the prayer meeting, brethren, it seems to me to be just so much humbug to be praying as we are praying and waiting on God as we are waiting on God, if our hearts are not rightly related to God. And then he read from Psalm 24, or quoted from Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of God, or who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of God and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And then he says, O Lord, is my heart clean? Is my heart pure? Lord, these hands, are these hands clean? He fell prostrate on the ground, and an awareness of God filled that barn, and the power was let loose into the lives of those individuals, and they were brought into a new sphere of God realization and God consciousness with the conviction that revival was going to come to their locality. Because they were not defiled. They were not deceptive. And furthermore, they were not dishonest, not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. That word guile is a Greek word, dolos, from which we get the word decoy. It denotes a trick or a bait. And the picture is there of a fisherman going out and using a particular type of false lure to try to attract the fish. Used to do a lot of fishing myself as a teenager, and used to fish for trout and used to use little spinners, meps they were called, and they were deadly. If there were trout about, you'd be almost sure of catching one. If you had a little brass size 0 or size 1 meps. Sometimes fish for pike and use lures there, plugs and spinners and spoons. And one that I liked especially was called an atom, a little ribbed oval-shaped spoon. And it was brilliant, but it was false. It was fake. It was just a lure to bring the fish in, to annoy them, to stir them up, to chase it, and ultimately to catch it. And Paul says, but listen, we didn't come and lure you into something that wasn't real and throw out little things that would attract you. We didn't come with gimmicks or trickery. We didn't preach a prosperity gospel. We didn't preach cheap grace. We didn't preach easy believism. We preached the cross. We exhorted you to repent of sin and to convert and to turn your life around and come to God, and we called you to real faith and to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in your lives. And there was nothing easy about it, just as it was with the Lord's ministry. Take up the cross. Follow me. Deny yourself. Die to self. That's what it means to be a disciple. There's no trickery or no gimmicks or dishonesty with Paul. It was the simple message of coming to the cross, dying on the cross, taking up the cross. Paul wasn't an inexperienced novice, some street corner charlatan that was trying to get a name for himself. He was just a faithful ambassador, a man proved and tested by God. And as he preached that gospel, the people that he preached the gospel to became custodians of the very gospel that he preached. And this church became an exemplary church. How they received the gospel, how they responded to the gospel, how they respected the gospel, how they reflected the gospel, and how they related the gospel to others. Custodians of the gospel. We could summarize this in 3 statements. Paul had no other message than God's gospel. He employed no other methods than God's guidelines. And he had no other motive other than God's glory. That's what it means to be a good ambassador of Christ. A faithful custodian of the gospel. No other message than God's gospel. No other methods than God's guidelines. No other motive than God's glory. Friends, let's live to the glory of God and this treasure that God has given us. Let's live it. Let's proclaim it. And let's trust God for a brighter day for this nation of ours. We're going to sing together just after we pray. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. And then, as we have been doing, we'll just let the hymn bring the meeting to a conclusion. It's number 506 in the hymn book. And the words will be in your screen there. Lord, in the fullness of thy might, I would for thee be strong. While runneth o'er each dear delight, to thee would soar my song. But let's pray together. Father, we thank thee for a wonderful gospel, how it's changed our lives, O God. And we thank thee, Lord, that it's still the power of God unto salvation. Lord, we pray that you will help us to go through with God, to be steadfast and unmovable, to be constant in our spread of the gospel. And Lord, may people see it in us. Lord, we fear that so often our sin or unbelief, our lack of faith can be such a hindrance. Lord, give us joy in the Holy Ghost. Give us boldness. Give us love and compassion. Give us a real desire for the glory of God and nothing else. And lead us on with yourself, we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.